Well, thank you, Tim, for reminding us of what Christ has done for us this morning, reminding us of his death for us. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 8. Every time we as a church observe the communion table, we, as Paul says there in the next verse, following the ones that Tim read this morning, Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is a way in which we as a church collectively proclaim Christ's death. We proclaim the gospel of Christ. And it is this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we spent our time last week looking at. And it is this gospel, the gospel of Christ, that we will again spend our time looking at this morning. Last week, our attention was given to why we as believers should be thankful for the gospel. Now, obviously, there are many reasons. We could talk all day and spend all night talking about the reasons we are thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are three specific reasons that Paul mentions in our text. First, we should be thankful for the gospel because it is the means by which God has chosen to reconcile us to him and to work through us for our good and his glory. And second, we should be thankful for the gospel because it produces both faith in us, that is, trust and obedience to Christ, and it produces in us a love for all the saints. You see that in verse 4. And thirdly, we should be thankful for the gospel because it is the message of hope and truth. It doesn't just give us a false hope in this life only. It gives us hope in this life only, and it gives us hope beyond this life. And that message, the gospel truth, can be trusted. It can be relied on because, as Paul says there in verse 5, it is the word of truth. It is not error. It is not falsehood. It is God's truth. This morning, in the time that we have remaining, we're going to continue to look at Paul's gratitude for the gospel and the work that it accomplishes both in our lives and in the lives of every believer throughout the world. As we begin our study into our text, it's very important that we understand the reason, again, behind Paul's gratitude for this work, the reason why he is so thankful for the work that God accomplishes in our lives through the gospel. It is intended here to remind the Colossians and remind us of the goodness of God that comes to us because of and only because of the gospel, the things that happen to us because of Christ, to remind us what Christ and only Christ can do for his followers. As we fight the battle that comes with living in our unredeemed flesh, in a culture that aggressively seeks to satisfy the flesh, and in a culture that aggressively seeks to pull people away from Christ, and the culture that looks away from Christ for satisfaction in this life. Because of that, we need these reminders. And the Colossians needed these reminders. And so that we aren't persuaded to look beyond Christ for spiritual fulfillment, for spiritual victory, for hope and joy in this life. So that we don't come to the conclusion that says, well, we know Christ is enough for salvation. I mean, he gets us into heaven. He has forgiven us of our sins. He's reconciled us to God. Of course, we trust him for that. But in order to have the life that I really want, whatever I think that should look like, I've got to look elsewhere because Christ really can't give that to me. He can't satisfy. He can't provide the victory that I really am looking for. Whether we realize it or not, this is a really serious concern that plagues us as Christians. Where we look to Christ for salvation, without a doubt, we'll trust in him for salvation and know that he is sufficient for that. But we look elsewhere for everything else pertaining to life and everything else pertaining to godliness. We look elsewhere for satisfaction in this life. We look elsewhere for hope and joy. We look elsewhere for approval in this life. We look elsewhere for wisdom on how to live. We're ready to know what they say and what they want us to do. But we don't look to Christ. We look elsewhere for the strength to face the trials that have come upon us. You name it, and the world says they have a solution for it. We'll give you the answers. We'll give you the direction. You just come to us. But their solutions always, without a doubt, they always pull us away from Christ and never pull us toward Christ. And Paul here is reminding the Colossians of what Christ has done for them through the gospel. Basically, he's saying, look at what he has done. Look at what Christ has done for you through the gospel, and what only he could do for you through the gospel. And surely, if he is sufficient for this, then definitely he is sufficient for everything else that you're going to face in this life. So just what exactly had Christ done? What is the work that Christ does for us through the gospel? And Paul shows us here in our text. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." As Paul concludes his thanksgiving section here from verses 3 through 8, he does so by revealing to us the working nature of the gospel, revealing to us the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf through the gospel. And again, it is Paul's attempt here to show Christ's supremacy, to show his sufficiency for all of life and for all of godliness. If Christ is sufficient for man's greatest need, that is salvation. If he is sufficient for that, then he is sufficient for every need, because every other need is less than that need. He is sufficient for man's greatest need, and so everything else fails in comparison. How could you dare say he's not capable of taking care of these needs when he is taking care of your greatest need? And so Paul here is saying, listen, remember what God has done, what Christ has done through the gospel. In our text, we'll see four characteristics of the work of the gospel. Four characteristics, four works that Christ and only Christ does for those who put their faith and trust in him. Then we'll see how that work is carried out. Number one, it is a permanent work. The work of the gospel in the lives of those who embrace it is a permanent work. Beginning at verse 6. He says there at the end of verse 5, you've heard in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Paul, in the previous verses 3 through 5, had given thanks to God for the Colossians' faith and love that we see in verse 4. This faith and love was a byproduct of the hope that they had, which was laid up for them in heaven at the beginning of verse 5. This hope that they had, which was Christ himself, this hope that was laid up in heaven, was made known to them when they had heard the gospel there at the end of verse 5. So Paul says here, beginning at verse 6, that the gospel has come to you. And it speaks that when the gospel came to you, it speaks of coming to rest or remained. It came to you and it resided. It rests. It remained with you. And the gospel had made its home in their hearts. It was now a part of who they were. And several times throughout the passage, you say, well, how did it come to them? How do we know that it rested? How do we know that it remained? And several times here throughout the passage, Paul speaks to why the gospel had come to them in this way. In verse 5, he says they had heard the gospel. In verse 6, they had heard it and understood. And in verse 7, they had learned it from Epaphras. It doesn't mean that they simply heard it like you and I hear a commercial on the radio or on the television in one ear and out the other. Instead, when the gospel was brought to them, they heard it. They embraced it. They responded to it in faith. And it became a permanent fixture of their lives. The change that had come from embracing the gospel of Christ was a permanent change that only Christ could bring about, that only Christ could do. It was a permanent change that could not be undone. And Christian friend, that is the work of the gospel that takes place in our lives as well. Christ changes us forever through the gospel. And the change that takes place in our hearts is irreversible. It is a permanent change. He changes forever the relationship we have with God. We were once enemies of God and enemies of the cross. And now, because of Christ, we call God our Father. And we are joint heirs with Christ. And that is a permanent change. Christ changes forever the entire way we process life. Where we once were only solely living for ourselves, now we're living for the one who has redeemed us. We're living for the one who has given us this hope, which is laid up in heaven. And Christ has changed the way we now see others. We now see them through the lens of Christ. We now see them as those that He has cared for and concerned for. And we love them the way Christ would love them. And Christ has changed our hope from a false hope that is intended only for this life. He's changed that for a hope which is laid up in heaven. He Himself is that hope. It is a sure hope. So, friend, understand the gospel of Christ is not a fleeting work. Here one day, gone the next. Where you can believe it, you can embrace it, but if it doesn't like it, you can change and you go on to something else. When we embrace the gospel and respond to Christ in faith, He does a permanent work in our lives, and there is nothing in this world that can make that kind of change in our hearts and lives. Nothing the world offers will bring about that type of change. Nor can it be undone, because of anything that we do or that we don't do. And it is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And that was part of the reason why the Colossians needed to understand this. They wanted to live holy. They wanted to live right. But they were struggling with that. And Paul's saying, listen, you can't undo the change that has taken place in your heart because of what Christ has done for you. Christ, through the gospel, does a permanent work in the lives of those who embrace the gospel. Number two, it is a fruitful work. When we embrace the gospel, Christ resonates within our heart, leading to fruitful lives as a result of His power. Paul continues there in verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Again, remember that Paul's focus is on the person and the work of Christ through the gospel, and in the lives of those who respond to Him. And basically, he is saying to the Colossians, listen, Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient for all of life and godliness. You want evidence? Just look at the fruit that continues to come from Him through the gospel. Not only in your lives there in Colossae, but throughout the world. Understand, this is a major statement about the working of the gospel. The gospel continues to bear fruit and to increase in fruit throughout the world. It was true in Paul's day, and it is true in our day as well. It's an amazing statement regarding the gospel of Christ. The two terms that Paul uses here speak to the gospel's capability to, one, reproduce, the bearing fruit, and its capability to mature, that is, to increase. So the gospel has the capability to reproduce, and the gospel has the capability to increase in fruit. You understand, this is important because if it didn't have these capabilities, if it wasn't able to reproduce, and if it wasn't able to bear fruit, it would have died out in the first 10 years of its inception. It would not be able to stand the test of time, and it would not be able to endure the hostile attacks of the enemy. And so the question becomes, what is this fruit that Paul is referring to here? What is the fruit that the gospel is producing? Well, Paul isn't very specific here as to exactly what he may be referring to. It's not very specific to what is being produced in the world and amongst the Colossians. Some suggest that he's simply referring to the numerical fruit of new converts in Christ, both there in Colossae through the witness of the Colossians and in the world through the witness and the proclamation of the gospel. Simply, he is saying that the gospel is bearing fruit, that is, new converts, new people coming to faith in Christ. Others suggest that Paul is referring to the moral fruit that comes from the gospel. Christ-likeness, love, faith, righteousness that comes when we respond to the gospel and embrace the gospel. the fruit that comes when our lives are being transformed, when we're made more like Christ. And that fruit being produced in those lives there in Colossae, as well as the lives of believers everywhere. And there are still some that think, as I do, that Paul is simply referring to both. New converts, yes, but also the fruits of love, faith, and righteousness. We can kind of see that here in the text some. We know that the gospel had produced the fruits of faith, love, and righteousness in them. We saw that last week in verses 4 and 5. They were living more like Christ. They had faith and trust in Him. They were loving in a way that only the gospel could produce. So we saw the fruit that came from that. And what Paul says here in verse 6 is that the gospel was fruitful amongst them, not in them, which would probably suggest that the gospel was producing new converts there in Colossae as they lived and proclaimed the gospel. They went out, they'd heard the gospel, they became new converts, they went out and shared the gospel with those in their community, and more people came to Christ, so more fruit was produced. But you've got to understand, friend, the gospel is like a plant that flourishes and yields a bountiful harvest. It is fruitful, it is productive. As Christ accomplishes the work that God intends in our, both in our lives and in the lives of those who are witness to the proclamation of the gospel, the transformation that has taken place in our own life. Not only does it produce the fruit of new converts, but it does produce the fruit of Christian living, love, faith, and righteousness in our life. And it produces the fruit of new converts around us and throughout the world. It's not an isolated work. So let me kind of explain to you how this would play out, how this works. When you embraced the gospel and responded to it in faith in Christ, you became instantaneously a fruit of the gospel. The gospel produced a new convert in Christ, and you are that fruit of the gospel. However, as time goes on, the fruit of the gospel increases as you become more like Christ, as you demonstrate more love and faith and righteousness, and Christ makes you more like Himself. That's fruit as well from the gospel. But you're no longer simply a single fruit on the tree of the gospel. Now you're an entire branch full of fruit. And you're producing the fruit of the gospel. The fruits of Christ-likeness, yes, you're producing the fruits of love, faith, and righteousness. You're living like Christ. But also new fruit in the form of new converts for Christ. As God uses you as His instrument to change the lives of those around you who you proclaim the gospel to, and who they see the life of the gospel being lived through. And so once those individuals come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, the process starts again. They become a single fruit on the tree of the gospel, and eventually they become an entire branch of fruit, producing faith, love, righteousness, Christ-likeness, and God uses them as His instrument in changing the lives of those that are in His path. I mean, that's how it's worked from the very beginning. God saves one person. That person has an influence over other people. God begins to work through those people, and He saves someone out of that group. And it goes on and on and on and on. And that's how it's increased from here, and that's how it's increased throughout the entire world. That's how the gospel has continued to bear fruit from the beginning, and this is exactly how the gospel is going to continue to bear fruit until Christ returns, not only amongst us, but throughout the entire world. And you've got to understand, only Christ could produce that. Only Christ could produce that type of lasting, eternal fruit. And the gospel of Christ is a fruitful work, producing fruit through the lives of believers throughout the world. And this is accomplished by Christ through the gospel. Number three, it is a revealing work. The gospel is a revealing work in that it reveals to us the grace of God. He says at the end of verse 6, "Since the day you heard it," referring to the gospel in verse 5, "and understood the grace of God in truth." The gospel reveals to us that there is only one true God, and that He's made man in His image to know Him. The gospel reveals to us that man has sinned against God and cut himself off from Him. The gospel reveals to us that because of God's great love, He sent Christ, who became as man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law Himself and taking on Himself the punishment for sins of all those who would ever trust in Him. The gospel reveals to us that Christ was buried and rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice, and that God's wrath against us has been exhausted. The gospel reveals to us that he now calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness and salvation. And if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God the Father. The gospel reveals to us that man can be relieved of their sins and can be brought into a right relationship with God the Father. Understand, from the very beginning to the very end, the gospel presentation is a marvelous display of God's grace being revealed to us. His undeserved favor being poured out on sinners through the work of Jesus Christ. And Christ, who is the personification of the grace of God, reveals that to us through the gospel. He shows us God's graciousness. He shows us God's favor. He shows us God's mercy. He shows us God's holiness, all through what he has done for us through the gospel. And so the working nature of the gospel is that it is a revealing work, revealing to us the grace of God through Christ. Number four, it is a sanctifying work. The gospel is a sanctifying work in that Christ makes us more like himself through the power of his Spirit. Jump down to verse 8. Paul, responding back to, referring to Epaphras' report, he, Epaphras, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. News had gotten back to Paul from Epaphras of the Colossians' love that they had for one another. As we noticed last week, this love was an unselfish love. It was a sacrificial love. It was an indiscriminate type of love that they had for all the saints, verse 4. It is a type of love that mirrors the love of God that is in Christ. It is aroused and sustained by the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us. And it requires that we yield to the Spirit if unselfish service is to be maintained toward those around us. But not only is this love directed simply toward other Christians, but this love is also directed towards God himself as the object of our love. And Christ, through the gospel, produces within us a love for God that is evidenced by our delightfulness in him and the gratefulness that we have in our hearts towards him. That love comes from Christ. That love comes for what Christ has done for us through the gospel. And this love is evidenced by the desire that we have to serve him by serving others. This love that we have for others and this love that we have for our Heavenly Father, again, points us back to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Because only the Spirit of Christ, as he says here, within us could produce the genuine biblical love that we have for others and that we have for God. Only the Spirit of Christ could cause us, you and I, to love like Christ loves. Nothing the world's going to offer can cause you to love the way Christ loves. And Christ, through the gospel, sanctifies us, sets us apart from the world, and enables us, by his Spirit, to live and to love like himself, the one who has redeemed us from sin. So the gospel is a sanctifying work. It is a permanent work, it is a fruitful work, a revealing work, and a sanctifying work. Now the question is asked, how does that work go forth? How does Christ accomplish that work? Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So how does the work of the gospel go forth? The work of the gospel goes forth as Christ empowers his followers to live for him and to proclaim him. In verse 7, we learn of the man Epaphras. He was probably the one who had founded the church here in Colossae. As we see from chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he was very influential in the churches there in the Lycus Valley. Colossae, for sure, as well as the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis. We don't know what degree he was involved there. He was, as verse 7 mentions, a beloved fellow servant with Paul. He was a co-laborer with Paul. He was involved in proclaiming the gospel. He cared for the Colossians. It says in verse 7 that he was a minister of Christ on their behalf. He informed Paul, verse 8, of the Colossians' faith and love, and probably was the one that had returned to Paul, informing him of the threats that were facing this church, the concerns that he had for them. He was a man that the Colossians should trust, and they should reject any teaching that was going to be contrary to the teaching of Epaphras. Basically, if they were to reject Epaphras, which is what they would do if they were to follow the false teachers who were influencing them, if they were to reject him, they would be rejecting Paul. And if they were going to reject Paul, then basically they were rejecting Christ, because Paul represented Christ. So it was very serious that they listened to him and followed him. And Epaphras is how the work of the gospel went forth there in Colossae. Christ had empowered him to proclaim the gospel, and Christ had empowered him to live it out faithfully. Beginning of verse 7, Paul writes, "Just as you learned it from," that is, the grace of God, mentioned back in verse 6, "just as you learned it from Epaphras." Epaphras embraces the gospel, probably which he'd heard from Paul while in Ephesus. Epaphras returns to Colossae. It was his hometown. He goes back there. He hears the gospel. He returns to Colossae. He does what every faithful Christian should do. He begins to share Christ with those around him. He begins to proclaim the gospel there. And the work of the gospel went forth as he proclaimed the gospel. New converts, new fruit was being produced. So not only do you have him proclaiming the gospel, but he also lived out the gospel. Then in verse 7, he says that he was a faithful minister of Christ. A minister was simply someone who executed the commands of another. Here, the other would be Christ himself. So Epaphras was one who executed the commands of Christ faithfully. He lived for Christ, and he faithfully obeyed the commands of Christ that Christ has for those who will follow him. So this is how the work of the gospel went forth, through Epaphras. This is exactly how the work of the gospel goes forth through us. Listen, Epaphras, as a new convert, was a fruit of the gospel. Christ had done a permanent work in his heart, changing him from one who was an enemy of God to now one with hope. And now a faithful follower of Christ who was his hope. Christ, through the gospel, was producing the fruit of Christ's likeness in Epaphras, and was producing the fruit of new converts, and was producing the fruit of Christ's likeness through him. Christ, through the gospel, had worked to reveal the grace of God to Epaphras. And now Epaphras was revealing the grace of God to others. And Christ, through the gospel, was working to sanctify him, to make him more like himself, as he faithfully served and executed the commands of Christ. The work of the gospel has gone forth through Epaphras, as Christ empowered him to proclaim Christ, and as Christ empowered him to live for him. And friend, that's exactly how Christ and the work of the gospel goes forth today, as he empowers us to live for him, as he empowers us to proclaim him. And as we close this morning, you may be wondering, again, okay, there's great truths. Really, why is it important? Why do I really need to know what he has done? Why did Paul feel it so necessary to write these things to the Colossians? Why does he start here? I mean, shouldn't he have just dug straight in and got into the real heavy stuff? Why is this Thanksgiving section so important? Because this is going to lay the foundation for everything else he's fixing to say. He's going to build upon this. You may be asking, what place do these truths have in our life today? And the answer is this. Just like the Colossians, we understand the pull that comes from those that don't know Christ. The world wants to tell us where we can find satisfaction in this life. The world wants to tell us where hope in this life can be found. The world wants to tell us how we should live, what we should live for, what we should spend our money on, what we should do with our time. The world wants to tell us how our marriage should function, how we should raise our children. The world wants to tell us how to handle the struggles that we have in this life. You name it, and the world has a solution for it, or so they think. But as I mentioned earlier, their solutions always pull people away from Christ and don't point people towards Christ. Paul is saying here to the Colossians, and he's wanting them to be reminded of the fact that, listen, there's nothing the world offers that brings about the permanent change that Christ has brought through the gospel. Nothing the world offers brings the pure and eternal fruit that Christ brings through the gospel. Nothing the world offers reveals to us man's greatest hope in Christ, that Christ has through himself, who is the personification of the grace of God. Nothing the world offers makes us more like Christ. It is Christ who sanctifies us through his Spirit that dwells within us. This is what Christ and only Christ accomplishes through the gospel. And Paul is saying, and since nothing the world offers can do what Christ has done for us through the gospel, why are you abandoning him now that you have obtained salvation? Why are you abandoning him now, looking for help elsewhere and not returning to Christ? If you couldn't do these things in regards to the gospel, why after salvation are you thinking that you can obtain life and godliness apart from him now? That's what he's trying to get the Colossians to remember. Look at what Christ has done for you through the gospel. Christ is supreme, and he is sufficient for living this life. And as we'll see next week, Paul says that he is sufficient for us to live this life fully pleasing to him. It's an amazing statement. Let's pray. Father, we've come this morning probably unaware of where we have set Christ aside for the wisdom of this world and our own lives. We have lived for ourselves before Christ for many, many years. We've lived for our own pleasing, our own satisfaction, our own joy. And then we are redeemed. We are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And yet there's still the pull to live like we once lived. There's still the pull to look elsewhere for what only Christ can provide. Help us as your followers to remember what Christ has done for us, to consider and to be grateful and rejoice the work that is accomplished in our lives through the gospel. Christ has changed us forever if we have embraced and responded to the gospel in faith. Christ has changed us forever, the relationship that we have with you. He is now our mediator, our intercessor. He has brought us peace. He has bore our wrath, your wrath that was due us, because of our wretchedness, our sinfulness. We were people with no hope, deserving hell for eternity, and Christ has changed that through the gospel. Christ continues to produce fruit in us. He continues to empower us to make us more like himself. We have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. Christ has done it all for us. So Lord, help us not to abandon him after he has redeemed us for the ways and the wisdom of this world, for false teaching that says we've got the answers, but it doesn't involve Christ. Help us to reject that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.